today. We are glad that you could join us today. It's great to see all of you here together. I do want to give you, by way of announcement, a special speaker we'll be having next Sunday. You don't want to miss out on this. Dr. Amir Kanner will be with us. He is the president of Truett McConnell University, an Anabaptist scholar, nationally syndicated host of the Amir Kanner Show. He's the author of 21 books, including Unveiling Islam. It's a lot of, he has an amazing mind for the Lord. He was dean, actually the founding dean, I believe, of the college at Southwestern, which is the undergraduate arm of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He was the dean of Criswell College. He was an associate dean and a professor at Southeastern. He's just had a lot of experience in Southern Baptist circles. Truett McConnell University is a Georgia Baptist school, and we really cannot wait for you to be able to hear from him this coming Sunday. So make plans now to join us. Bring a friend along with you. It'll be a great opportunity for them to be able to hear him as well. Now, I'd like for you to take God's Word, if you have it today, if you have a copy of the Word of God, and go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now, if you do not have a Bible, but you have a smartphone or a tablet, there is a QR code on the bulletin that will give you a digital link to these notes, and you'll be able to find all the scripture that we have as well. So I want to make sure that you're having a look at that if you don't have a Bible with you. But we are continuing this series where we are just working and walking our way down through Hebrews chapter 11 to see what God's Word has for us as far as the heroes and the heroines of faith go in this series that we've titled In the Footsteps of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11 really is an amazing chapter. It ranks right up there with John chapter 3 in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. So many of those passages that you say, wow, that's a foundational passage for a lot of how I live my life. John chapter 3 tells us how we're loved. Romans chapter 8 tells us how we're liberated. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us how we're supposed to live in the everyday walk of faith. And it does it in a way that connects with just about everybody here this morning. And when the writer of Hebrews does this, he gives us in this chapter little snapshots about these people who lived for God and loved God just like we want to do today. Now, the great thing about this is this, a snapshot. If you've ever had your picture taken by a photographer, maybe you've gone in and they have said, will you turn maybe to the right a little bit? Because they don't want it to look like a mugshot, you know? I mean, they don't want it to be straight on there. So they'll say, turn to the right a little or turn to the left a little. They're trying to capture your good side. Maybe they go back and forth. If you're like me, they have trouble finding one. So it's like going back and forth and just examining all of that and not being able to see exactly that good side. But here's the thing, these pictures, the pictures you have in Hebrews 11, these are snapshots that really show their good side. The writer of Hebrews does that. He wants to capture the good side of these people. Maybe to put it a little bit better, he captures their godly side. He took a snapshot of them when they were at their best for God. Here in this chapter, they don't have the sleep of sin in their eyes. Now, you see that sometimes if you go back to the original stories, maybe in Genesis that we read about or different things like that. Their hair isn't messed up from running from God. They're made up on the outside as well as on the inside. And at just the right moment and at just the right angle with the proper lighting, the writer of Hebrews takes that picture. And it's taken and it's placed up on the mantle of Scripture for you and I to be able to learn from and to live from today. And if you'll remember, I share with you each week, and Pastor Kevin had it up just a moment ago, a simple working definition of faith. Faith is taking God at His word in spite of the situation, in spite of the circumstances. It is simply hearing, believing, and acting on the Word of God. Four different times in the Bible, God tells us that the just shall live by faith. That's taken in Habakkuk, and it is quoted again three different times in the Bible. You find it in Romans chapter 1, you find it in Galatians chapter 3, and you find it again in James chapter 2. Over and over again, the Bible says, "The just shall live by faith." Now, it is easy to say it, but saying it and then doing it are sometimes two different things. And in this series of messages, we are learning from these powerful people, just looking at these snapshots and seeing what it means to walk by faith, to live by faith. Like the old saying goes, seeing is believing. Or as somebody reminded me this past week, faith isn't just taught, it's caught. And that's my prayer as we study these mighty men, these wonderful women, the wonderful woman we'll look at today, of faith. Yeah, I pray that you will learn the tremendous truths that we are taught through this text. But even more than learning about worship, I pray that you will become a worshiper. Even more than learning about a walk with God, I pray that you will begin walking with God. Even more than learning about obedience, I pray that you will simply and immediately obey God. That's what we learned last time. We talked about Abraham in his life, the obeying faith of Abraham. And we saw that Abraham is called the father of the faithful. So the lovely lady that we are going to look at today in Hebrews chapter 11 would be the mother of the faithful, because she's Abraham's wife and Isaac's mother. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 11, we are told, "By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore." Now that God has spoken to us, let's speak with Him in prayer. Father, we are preparing to look at the remarkable receiving faith of this godly woman, Sarah. I pray you will help us to see truth from her life that doesn't just stay on the page, but leaps out of the page in the past and into our laps in the present, and calls us to be people who receive all that you've given to us as well. Show it to us today, and then help us to act on it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we're given a snapshot in time of the remarkable receiving faith of Sarah. She had received her name from God, Genesis 17. If you remember, Abram's name used to be Abram, and then it became Abraham. God gave him a new name. Well, Sarah's name was Sarai, and then she was given a new name. The name Sarah means queen, which explains why God said about her, "She shall be a mother of nations. Kings and peoples shall be from her." That's why Herbert Lockyer, in his little book entitled All the Women of the Bible, says Sarah was, quote, "one of the most important female figures in the world's history. She was the natural source of the Jewish people through whom the nations of the earth were to be blessed." She's only one of two women who are mentioned here in God's Hall of Fame of Faith. There's Sarah and there is Rahab. And they both lived by faith and died by faith. She was such an amazing woman, both in her beauty and in her character, that world leaders were still fighting over her when she was in her late 80s. She was a gorgeous senior adult. As one writer puts it, Sarah seems to have a beauty that grew more attractive with the passing years. Hebrew folklore actually says that Sarah was as beautiful as Eve, who they looked at, since she was the mother of all living, as possessing every beauty known to man. And y'all, if that wasn't enough, she was even able to travel well. Now, I don't know about you, but when I've been traveling on a road trip, by the time I get done with the road trip, I look like I've been traveling on a road trip. How many of you look your best after spending days in a car traveling on your family vacation? How many of you would be willing to enter some kind of a beauty pageant after traveling cross country with a carload of other people in a vehicle that wasn't air conditioned? Sarah traveled for weeks through the dusty deserts of Egypt under the scorching sun for weeks at a time and was more beautiful when she arrived than when she left. As a matter of fact, it caught Abraham off guard, which is why Abraham, in that moment of not expressing faith, said, "I'm going to have to say that you're my sister and not my wife, or these people are going to kill me to get to you." So she was beautiful and she was blessed. But there was a problem. She was also barren. She wasn't able to have children. And that's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. God had told her she was going to conceive and she was going to give birth to a son through whom the whole world was going to be blessed. But here was the problem. She was beyond her childbearing years. She was past the time when women can conceive and give birth to a child. The Bible says she'd even gone through menopause. But in spite of all that, she believed and conceived and received the son that God had promised to her. Now that's the simple point of the snapshot that Hebrews 11:11 gives us. If you were to just take a quick glance into Scripture, that's what you would find when that happens. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to drill down into this and see this remarkable receiving faith of Sarah. I want to show you four things about it today. You have some blanks in your notes page if you'd like to follow along. If you're following along digitally, you have all of those already there. First thing that I want you to see is this. Sarah's faith was personal. It was personal. A personal faith is a powerful faith. A personal faith is a powerful faith. Boy, I think I'm fighting with this thing right now. You want to go to that first point? There it is right there. It was personal. A personal faith is a powerful faith. Look at Hebrews 11:11. The Bible describes her faith and it says, "By faith even," and I love the way the writer puts this, "by faith even Sarah herself." So it's talking about a personal faith here. Sarah's faith. We're not talking about Abraham's faith at this point. She wasn't riding Abraham's coattails. She wasn't depending on his faith. She had a personal faith that was all her own. That's what gave her the personal power that we have described here in this verse. Now I want you to think about how powerful the personal faith of Sarah was. Really was. Her faith enabled her to leave the only home she had ever known, to get up and leave and go out and become a wanderer in those dry, dusty deserts, to leave a house and to go live in tents the rest of your life. It enabled her to give up all the creature comforts that people have. Because, y'all, listen, when you live in a tent, you don't have everything that you had when you lived in a house. It enabled her to follow Abraham all over that part of the world when he didn't even really know where he was going. Ladies, y'all got a husband who doesn't like to ask for directions? Yeah, this was a little bit like that, but God wouldn't tell him. He would just go and God would direct him along the way. Her faith enabled her to conceive a child when she was too old to do it naturally, and then it enabled her to allow her husband to take that child up onto a mountain for the express purpose of killing him. That was the faith that she had in what God had told him to do. You cannot do all of that on a borrowed faith. Faith, by its very nature, has to be personal, or it isn't really faith at all. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells these new believers how they've been saved, how they've been redeemed. He says in verse 18, "For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life." And then he uses this phrase to describe their empty way of life: "inherited from your fathers." not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. Peter says you will not make it to heaven on your father's faith. You won't make it to heaven on your mother's faith. Students, today, if you have not genuinely trusted Jesus Christ, it does not matter if your parents follow God. That's not enough. It does not matter if your spouse follows God. That's not enough. The sad fact is there are a lot of people who are depending on somebody else's faith to get them to heaven. If you are depending on somebody else's faith, it will not get you there. Vance Havner said, God doesn't have spiritual grandchildren. The only faith powerful enough to get you to heaven is a personal faith. But not only will you not make it to heaven on a borrowed faith, you can't live successfully here on earth on a borrowed faith. Think back to Sarah. She was a lady just like you ladies here this morning. Don't you think she faced the same kind of hurts, the same kind of struggles that you face in your life? Don't you think she faced sickness? Don't you think she faced suffering? Absolutely. Don't you think she was fearful over the unknown? Don't you think that not being able to have a child when not having a child in that culture was seen as a mark of God's disfavor, don't you think that broke her heart? Don't you think she and Abraham had their fusses and their fights and those times when you could hear them all the way down at the other end of the camp and you knew there was an argument going on? And then he gives her an ultimatum and slams the door of his tent and goes and sleeps somewhere else. When later on, she thought that that husband, acting on what God had told him, was going to take her only child and go kill him. Don't you think she faced the same kinds of things you face today and maybe even more? Sure she did. How did she make it through all those trials? How'd she make it through all those temptations? I'll tell you this, it was not on a borrowed faith. It was not on Abraham's faith transferring to her somehow. She had placed her faith in God. She had stepped across the line, had turned from her sin and her own way of trying to make life work. She had stopped worshiping the moon god in Ur of the Chaldees and had turned to face the God who told her husband, I will make you a great nation. All nations of the earth will be blessed through you. She had turned to face him. And in receiving him, she received everything. Sarah simply received the truth that you and I need to receive. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation, no problem, no struggle, no difficulty, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How in the world do you make it through this world? By looking each and every day at your personal faith in the person and purpose of Jesus. Because as that faith is exercised, it will not just be personal, it will become powerful. So it was personal, but Sarah's receiving faith was also prospective. It was also prospective. Hebrews 11 tells us all about her problem. By faith, Sarah, even herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age. Now, that's kind of like reading the novel at the end to kind of see how everything turns out. Instead of wading through the whole thing, maybe you just get to the very end. Do y'all ever wonder if you want to see a movie or not, so you look it up on Wikipedia to see what it's about? I do that sometimes. I'm like, I don't know if it's worth investing my time. Let me see what it's really actually all about before I do that. Sarah had a problem. And her problem was she wasn't able to have children. And so you flip to the end of the story and you see how it all turns out. But Sarah didn't have that luxury. Yes, she was blessed. Yes, she was beautiful. But she couldn't have children. The Bible says this, Genesis 11, then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. Here's the problem. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. See, back in Sarah's day, back in Sarah's time, not being able to have a child was one of the worst things in the world that could happen to women. Children, especially male children, were considered a sign of blessing from above. And so if you did not have children, and if you did not have male children, people looked at you and say, what's wrong with you? What sin do you have in your life that the gods, because remember, Abraham right now is worshiping the one true God, but most people are not. And they look and say, what do the gods have against you that you can't have children? Wow, you must have really done something bad. They were important to carry on the family's name. They were important to carry on the family's religion. And so the ability to have children was seen as a sign of the blessing of God on your life. Now that's archaic. That's out of date for us today. As a matter of fact, today in our society, a lot of times kids are seen as a burden or a bother instead of a blessing. But let me remind you this morning the truth of Psalm 127. Children are a heritage of the Lord. Like arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. Children are a gift from God. There are a lot of accidental parents in this world, but there are no accidental babies in this world. That's one of the things I love about being able to give for the Piedmont Women's Center is the opportunity to be able to help out people who are in a difficult circumstance to be able to move beyond it. By the way, all three of the main mother figures of Israel, there's Sarah, who is Abraham's wife, there is Rebekah, who is Isaac's wife, and there is Rachel, who is Jacob's wife, had problems conceiving kids. They couldn't do it. But every one of them, God supernaturally opened their womb and gave them children. So that's her problem. She doesn't, and it seems like she can't, have kids. She desperately wants to be able to give a child to Abraham. She desperately wants to be able to have a child herself. But now she is 75 years old, and it looks like all hope is gone. And maybe I am talking to somebody today, and you look at your life in whatever your circumstance is, and you say, all hope is gone. There is nothing more that can be done. You may think you have a problem nobody can fix. It is not beyond hope, because nothing is too hard for God. That's exactly what the Bible says in Genesis 18. Sarah had a real problem, but she received a promise. Now, she wasn't real spiritual about it when she received the promise. As a matter of fact, she was actually a little bit sacrilegious about it. God had already told Abraham that he was going to give Abraham a son, and that it was going to be through Sarah that that was going to happen. But Abraham faltered in his faith. He stumbled in his walk with God. So God comes to Abraham again to remind him. And when he comes to remind him, Sarah is listening on the other side of the tent flap. So she's listening to this conversation as Abraham and God are talking. The Bible says in verse 10, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Abraham and Sarah were old and getting on in years. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, so she laughed to herself. After I have become shriveled up and my Lord is old, will I have delight? But the Lord asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, can I really have a baby when I'm old? How creepy is that? You know, think about that for a minute. You're on the other side of the tent, and it says she laughed to herself. She didn't even do it out loud, okay? She says in her head, really? I mean, that's not going to happen. And then God says, why is your wife saying that? Wow. Is anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll come back to you, and in about a year, she'll have a son. Sarah denied it. I didn't laugh, she said, because she was afraid. But he replied, no, you did laugh. So she had a problem. She couldn't have kids. God gave her a promise. You're going to have a boy. And just to remind her of that momentary act of unbelief in her life, God named that boy Isaac, which means laughter. Do you have a problem this morning? Listen to your pastor today. If you've got a problem, you don't need to go around calling everybody. You need to quit panicking about how you're going to get out of the hole you've gotten yourself into. You need to get alone with God. You need to open up the Word of God. You need to begin scouring it for what it has to say for your particular situation. You say, I don't know how to find that. Get a Bible concordance or a Bible dictionary, and it will help you to be able to do that. Much of that stuff is online now. You can find it. Find what the Bible has to say about your particular situation. Then take that promise and hold on to that promise no matter what. Because a problem is nothing more than an opportunity for God to show His power, because nothing is too hard for God. It was a prospective faith. Third, it wasn't perfect. Now, this is huge. As a matter of fact, the very fact that Sarah or Abraham even made it into the listing of the faithful is an amazing miracle in and of itself. If you look at all of these people, remember I told you the snapshots that we see of them are when they're at their best for God. And Sarah had a moment when she wasn't at her best, just like Abraham did. It's evidence, like the old country preachers used to say, God can hit a big lick with a crooked stick. He really can. They blew it big time. Now, don't let that bother you. Don't let it upset you and say, well, they weren't perfect. They were people just like you and me. You're not perfect, and neither am I. Donald Barnhouse, great Presbyterian preacher, used to say, no perfect feet ever walked the path of faith. We all have feet of clay. We all stumble in our faith from time to time. The only difference with Abraham and Sarah is they did it on a primetime stage. They did it where everybody else could see it. You say, what in the world did they do? They got ahead of God. They tried to help God out, and as a result, in some ways, the world is still paying the price for that. Now, let me make a real long story short. Sarah got impatient for God to give her a son to fulfill the promise of God in her life. She looked at it and said, I think there's another way to do this. So she has a slave who is a slave of hers, Hagar, and she takes that slave girl and says, Abraham, I want you to take this slave girl and I want you to have a baby with this slave girl, and that's going to be the promised one. That's going to be the one who will be able to receive all these promises that God's talking about. I'll just make it my child and that'll be it. So Abraham goes in and has sexual relations with this slave girl. And Hagar gets pregnant, has a little boy named Ishmael, who God himself said was going to be a wild man, and the world has never been the same since. Ishmael, just like God had said he would, became the leader of a great nation, just like his half-brother Isaac did. He fathered the Ishmaelites. They fought Isaac's descendants, the children of Israel, the Jewish people, all through the Old Testament. From the Ishmaelites came the Arabs. From the Arabs came a man named Muhammad, who had a series of perverted, demonic dreams that developed into the religion that you and I know today as Islam. And all of the heartache and all of the bloodshed and all of the violence that has happened as a result of that can be traced back to a woman by the name of Sarah who thought she knew better than God. She tried to help God out, and she got into a world of hurt because of that. Now, when you say help God out, preacher, what are you talking about? Are you talking about serving Him? No. I'm saying that you look at Scripture and say, God doesn't know what He's talking about. I'm instead going to do this. Now, here's the point. When you get to where you don't trust God, when you get ahead of God, you get an Ishmael, you get a wild man. But when you wait on the Lord, when you trust in the Lord, you get an Isaac, you get the son of the promise. It's not unusual for you to have to wait on the Lord. John Phillips had a great saying. He said, "His silences are as eloquent as his sayings." So many times we don't like to wait. We're an instant society. We want things immediately. God speaks and then he waits for our faith to operate. The sad fact about that story is that instead of faith triumphing, the flesh triumphed there. Mistrusting God led to a great mistake. But I am so thankful that that is not the end of the story. That wasn't the end of Abraham's story. That wasn't the end of Sarah's story. And that's not the end of your story or my story. Last thing that I want you to see. Sarah's receiving faith was prudent. Charles Spurgeon said, "When you can't trace God's hand, you can always trust his heart." And that is ultimately what Sarah did. Oh, to be sure, she messed up. Yeah, I do too, and you do too, and Abraham did too. And there were so many links along that chain where somebody could have stood up and said, "No, this is not right." But ultimately and finally and completely, she placed her trust in the promise of God, and God fulfilled that promise by giving her a son who she named Isaac in response to what God told her to do when she was 90 years old. That's why Hebrews 11:11 says, "Since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful." One day when you get a chance, I want you to sit down with your Bible, and I want you to begin to dig through and discover some of the promises in the Word of God. Promises like Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you, never will I forsake you." Promises like Romans 8:28, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purposes." Promises like John 6:37, "All that the Father has given to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out." Philippians 4:13, "I am able to do all things through him who gives me strength." 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness." You receive those promises and you read those promises, and even when you can't see God moving, even when you can't hear God talking, when you don't understand what's going on or why, and I'm sure Sarah felt that way as Abraham saddled the donkey and took his only son Isaac to a mountain to sacrifice him, even when it doesn't make sense, you take God at his word and you trust God's heart. Because even when we aren't faithful, God always is. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're watching on the live stream today, or if you're in this room, with your eyes closed, just focusing on these words, you have a tremendous opportunity. You have the opportunity to take faith from something that your parents or grandparents exhibited, or something that your spouse has exhibited, and to make it something that you exhibit in your life. You have the opportunity to come today and make Jesus Christ your Savior. You say, "Well, I'm on the live stream." That's okay. You can call out to God through prayer. And through prayer, you can connect with him and you can be saved. You can simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin and proved you were God by rising again on the third day. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me. In Jesus' name, amen." today, if you prayed that prayer, whether you're watching on the live stream or whether you're sitting in one of these pews, if you meant it in your heart, Jesus has promised that he will save you. More than a promise that I give you, it's a promise that he gives you. So if you're watching on the live stream and you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to email me, tim@fivefoorks.org. I would love to connect with you and share some material with you that'll help you in the new walk of faith that you're going to be walking every day of your life. Today, if you're in this room and you prayed that prayer, then I want to encourage you today as well to come and to just say, Pastor Tim, I prayed that prayer. Or maybe you didn't pray it, but you need to pray it. I want to encourage you to come and to just say, Pastor Tim, I need to be saved. And we would love to share with you how you can know Jesus as your personal Savior. I'm going to ask you to stand. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song. But if God is speaking to you, and maybe it's something I haven't referenced today, maybe it's something like you need to be baptized, or maybe you need to join this church, make this your place of ministry involvement. Maybe you need to surrender for something else God's doing in your life. Maybe you just need to come and pray and say, I want to have that kind of faith that Sarah had. I want to have that faith that has a receiving of God's promises for my life. If that's the case, then I want to encourage you, don't wait for somebody else. You come as we sing today. But if God's speaking to you and you need Jesus, do not leave this place without coming to faith in Christ. As we sing today, you come. Let's sing.